the book of Genesis, and we're still at the first chapter. We're just finishing the chapter this evening with the last 3 days of that first creative week. We're going through from verse 14 to the end of the chapter this evening, dealing with the fourth day and the fifth day and the sixth day of that first creative week. And if the Lord will, next week we'll take the seventh day all on its own, because there are quite a lot of details about that. Now, I wonder, have you got the chapter in your mind so that you could shut the book? Or do what I do, you can shut your eyes at times and you can go right through the chapter so that you know where things are placed. Because I believe that this is very good for young folks, just learning the Word of God like this. And I've given you headings for the chapter that you ought to have in your mind now. They're quite simple ones. You remember that we began with the revelation of the creation of the universe. That's the first verse, isn't it? In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. It's the revelation of the creation of the universe. And then we took a part just of the second verse, and we called it the revelation of the desolation of the earth. Because after talking about the heaven and the earth, then the second verse began by saying, and the earth was without form and void. Just the earth. And we dwelt with the Hebrew verb there for a while and let you see that it could be translated and has been translated many times, and the earth became without form and void. The earth became topsy-turvy, is the idea. Actually, God turned it upside down because the old devil was going to take it over. And this great creation of his was thrown into desolation. And we took a long time that evening of the revelation of the desolation of the earth. And then we went on to the revelation of the beginning of the restoration of the earth. And we noticed the end of verse 2 saying, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And then last week we dealt with the first 3 days of that creative week. We dealt with the operation, the revelation of the operation of the first 3 days. And now we're simply going to deal with the revelation of the operation of the next 3 days. And you remember how we dealt with these 3 days last week. You'll bear with me, because there are one or two new faces here, and we'll have to carry them with us. You remember that I pointed out to you something that we need to know at all times when we read this book. That every phrase of this book that is going to the commas, or to the semicolons, or to the full stops, every phrase in the book has only one interpretation. This is something we must settle right early in our student days of Scripture. That every phrase has only one interpretation. We've got to find it. Well, you could easily see if the phrases had more than one interpretation, we would be in a real fog, wouldn't we? Who would be right then? No, there is only one interpretation. But I pointed out that while every phrase has a true interpretation, you know, every phrase can be taken by the Spirit of God I'm given 1,000 different applications. And this is something we must always get. I wonder, are we getting interpretation of time or just application? And we want to always search out and get the interpretation first and settle that. Then if the Spirit of God leads you to make applications, that's quite all right. Because we noticed him doing it many times. We went back last week and we had a look at a phrase in Hosea chapter 11 where God says, I loved Israel and called my son out of Egypt. Because when you looked at it, it was the interpretation was quite clear. God was talking about loving Israel and calling Israel out of Egypt. That was the interpretation. That's the truth of the matter. But we noticed that when we came into the New Testament that the Holy Ghost took the phrase from Hosea and applied it to the Lord Jesus. Because when he was down in Egypt, God called his son out of Egypt and took this phrase and applied it. That's application. And make a difference between application and interpretation, and we'll not have so much trouble. And then I pointed out that, you see, when the gospel came to us with power, we were called out of darkness into marvelous light. And this is another application. Not to the Savior, but to the sinner this time. And we were called out of Egypt, if you like, by the effectual call of the gospel. And then I pointed out that one of these days, the Lord Jesus will rise from his throne and step into the air and he'll call his waiting people home and he'll take us out of Egypt. And that's another application. But that's only application. You can apply truth, you know, to sinners, or to the saints, or to the Savior. And that's what we did with the first 3 days last week. We gave the interpretation of the days, and then we took them, and we applied them first to the sinner, then applied them to the saints, and then applied them to the Savior. And that's what we did last week. We can't do it over again. So what we're doing this week, we're having a look at these 3 days, the fourth day, and the fifth day, and the sixth day, but we're not making the application the same way this evening. We're going to take these days, and we're going to apply them to sinners, now saints, in the Savior. That's what we're doing this evening. We're giving the interpretation of the 3 days, and then we're applying them to sinners in the Savior, now saints. You can follow that quite easily. Now, let's have a look at this fourth day, commencing at verse 14, please. And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs, and for seasons, and for days and years. Because you're getting a great part of the purpose of why God put the lights in the firmament, why God put the sun and the moon there. The part of the purpose of putting them there at all, you know, was for signs. And I can take the next hour quite easily with the signs. Yes, for signs, and for seasons, and for days and for years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth, and it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. This is a mighty work, and yet it's just there with a few phrases. He made a few words. He made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of the heavens. You know, the two things that we need to look at in this day is not just only the sun and the moon, but their being placed in the heavens. God set them. You know, I think this is something we need to just take a moment with. God really put them at a distance from the earth. You know, logic would tell us commoners a little thing, and the scientists know it just a little bit better, that if God had put the sun just a few miles further away from the earth, we would have had nothing but snow and ice down here all the time. And you only need to go to the Arctic region and have a look around you. Find out that this is true. You know, God had to set this thing. If you've ever worked with a sunray lamp and made a blunder with it, you'll know if you put it too near you, they'll not know you the next day. Has to be at the distance, you know. You have to have it at the proper distance. And so one can easily see that this must have been the work of the Almighty. Because the sun is set at the correct distance. Had it been a little bit further away from us, we'd have been all ice and snow, and the race would not have existed. And then if it had been a little bit nearer us, there wouldn't be a blade of grass left. You know, if you've ever traveled down from Jerusalem, down through the wilderness of Judea, and on down into the Dead Sea, which is the lowest point in our earth, and if you were going down there when the peak of the summer sun is shining, I can tell you, you would think you were getting into an oven deeper, deeper, deeper day after day. And for miles and miles and miles, there is nothing around you but burning sand. Put a blade of grass on it. It's blistered. You see, God had to put this sun just at the right distance. He set it at the distance. And so you can see how God placed these great lights. And you can see the purpose of the lights. It was on the first day that our solar system really began. How I know there were days before that, you know. Yes, there was the first day and the second day and the third day before the sun was put in place at all. Because we went into this that there was light before there was sun. And if you have any quibbles in your conscience about it, go and have a look at Saul of Tarsus getting saved on the Damascus Road. And when he testifies of that day, he said to King Agrippa, "King, there shone a light at midday above the brightness of the sun." The teaser for you. Yes, there's light apart from sun. Scientists know all about that. It seems that on the first day when God said, "Let there be light," that there was a light came from God's heaven. And, of course, as the world turned on its axis, there was evening and morning, first day, second day, third day. Ah, but our solar system only began on the fourth day. Yes, it was then the seasons. I am here. I am months. Begin to go. Yes, sir. You can see the purpose. I'm just wondering in my mind, should I tackle the signs at all? I think we'll leave them to the side and maybe bring them in some night later. But there are great signs in the sun and the moon and the stars. Great ones. Of course, we had a night on the moon here some years ago in the class. I took all the Baptists to the moon for a night. We were on the moon. It's a great pity I didn't lose the half of them on the moon. Yes, we had a night on the moon and we dealt with the creation of the moon. And then we dealt with the mission of the moon. You know, the moon's got a great job. The moon affects this world of ours agriculturally. All the farmers here know and all the horticulturists know. I learned this a long time ago, that if you're sowing seed at the proper season, and you can wait till the full of the moon, till the moon's at its full, then horticulturists know and agriculturists know that you'll probably get 100% yield. Because the moon does affect this earth of ours horticulturally. Because the moon is supposed to affect some of us mentally, you know. I'm the youngest one of 17. There were 16 boys in our family. And there was one fellow who used to take the salts now and again. You know what the salts are? My mother used to say he's in a tantrum again. And she used to say to the rest of us, oh, it's the full of the moon. She felt that the moon affected him. But mind you, I know this bit. The moon affects this land of ours, horticulturally and agriculturally. And it does affect some mentally, but it affects a lot of the young ones emotionally, doesn't it? I mustn't go into this. But it does, you know. Nevertheless, look at some of the old ones laughing. They are. Yes. I'll tell some of you young fellows something. If you're taking her out for a walk and the moon's at the full, don't you gaze at it too much through the trees. Because, you know, if she looks at the moon and you look at the moon, she goes all sheepish-like, and before long you'll be proposing to her, and I'll tell you this, she'll accept you. I know the moon affects people because I was told about a fellow, and he was going to see his girl this evening, and when he came out of the house, the moon was at the full, and boy, he said, oh, look at that, isn't that really wonderful? And he went down the street looking at the moon, and on round to where she lived, he always met her at the corner, and he had watched the moon the whole way round and talked to himself, you know, he was walking on air by now. And he had looked at the moon so long and so much that he could now see when he got to the corner. And she hadn't turned up at all. But you know the red pillar box at the corner. You know the red thing. He came up and he was all dazzled and he said, hello, Helena. That wasn't her name, I'm just using that one. He said hello, Helena. I didn't know you. I said I didn't know you with your new red hat on and your teacup. I didn't know you with your new red hat on and your teacup. Now, if one of you young fellows says anything to her when she goes out, I'll be murdered through the week. Yes, there is no doubt at all that the sun and the moon, they are given their places, and they're given their purpose, and the power to perform it from God himself. Don't think we need to waste too long on that. And then I want you to notice this fifth day. Let's get it over quickly. Verse 20, and God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life, and fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven. And God created great whales and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters in the seas, and let fowl multiply in the earth. In the evening and the morning were the fifth day. Now you'll notice that again he gives to these animal creatures now, he gives them their place. And he placed some of them in the seas. And he placed some of them in the air. And mind you, they were given very difficult places. Sun and the moon were away up in the heavens. But the fishes and the fowls, they had difficult places to perform in or to live in, if you like. And then, of course, we want to just look at the sixth day quickly, before we get round to the applications. Verse 26. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And the rest of it's much the same. Now you can see where God placed man too. Put him in the garden, of course. Now, I don't think there's anything to worry us there, that we need to go into every word to get the interpretation. I think it stands out that God made the sun and the moon for signs and seasons, for days and years, and that God set them in their respective places in the firmament of the heavens. And that God created the living things on this fifth day and put some of them in the sea and put some of them in the air. And then that God created man in his own image on the sixth day. Now what we're going to do with this tonight, we're going to take these 3 days and we're going to apply this to the sinner who is now a saint in Christ. And I think there are great truths here in the application. Let's go over for a moment to Paul's letter to the Ephesians and at the second chapter, please. Paul's letter to the Ephesians and at the second chapter. Now, in this second chapter, Paul reminds these Ephesian believers of the time when he first came to Ephesus preaching the gospel. And in the second chapter at verse 12, he says, "That at that time ye were without Christ." Why, that's a tremendous phrase to me. Ye were without Christ. My, when I look back at the days that I spent without Christ, without a Savior, without a sacrifice to meet the requirements of God, without a shelter from the coming storm, without Christ, lived on the very verge of eternity for years without Christ. You know, when a life is without Christ, you must write a word across it. It's desolate. It's like the old earth when God has turned it upside down and darkness dwells on the face of the deep. It's desolate. Yes, that's where we were. We were desolate without Christ. Like a ship without a rudder on a wild and stormy sea. And Paul goes further with this picture here. He says in verse 1 of Ephesians 2, he says, "And you hath he quickened who were dead." You know, we were not only desolate, we were dead, spiritually dead. This is something that I've drilled into my soul for many years. That men and women who come to these meetings unsaved, they're dead, spiritually dead. And there are no tricks of evangelism. We'll give them life. None at all. I'm very positive about that. You young fellows coming up, don't depend on any tricks. You'll never see anybody born again like that. Folk are desolate and they're dead spiritually, dead in trespasses and in sin. And then Paul went further in this second letter and said in verse 2 of the second chapter of this letter to the Ephesians, in verse 2 he said, "Wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." You know, we were not only desolate and dead, but we were domineered by the devil. I can remember the time all right when I was held captive by the devil at his will. I was a slave in the market of sin. Actually, that's what I preached on Sunday night, on the slave market. And took the meeting into the slave market to see the slaves. Some of them held captive by the devil. Some of them just afraid of man, snared. The fear of man bringeth a snare. Some of them away down in the horrible pit of unbelief. Some of them with grave clothes round them. They've stood up somewhere and made a profession. Ah, but they haven't got real life yet. And some of them, like Naaman, with medals on their chest and royal robes of the army upon them, and yet underneath all the glamour, they're defeated in life. Slaves. You know, we were all slaves. Don't forget that. We came out of a slave market. Yes, sir. We were desolate. We were dead. We were domineered by the devil. I say, a fellow that's not saved in a fix. Boy, you don't need to play around with him. Friend, if you're not saved, you're in a fix. Because you're desolate. And you're spiritually dead. And you're domineered by the prince of the power of the air. But what's this wee bit that they put to it? They said in verse 3, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. You know, we were defiled. Defiled. See what a picture it is. Doesn't God paint pictures very quickly? Desolate, dead, domineered, defiled. And then he finished that third verse by saying the last phrase or two, and where by nature the children of wrath, even as others. You know, we were doomed. We were born with an old nature inside. Often I've said to this meeting, you know, when you look into the cot and see the little baby with dimples in its cheeks and its toes moving, and it's such a lovely little thing, you could lift it and cuddle it. Friend, it's a sinner. It's a sinner. Don't you forget that. By nature. You'll not need to teach it to tell lies, you know, or say bad words. There's a thing inside called an old nature, which is called in the Bible sin. It'll look after all the devilment for it. You don't need to send it to a college to be a crook or to tell lies or to say things you don't want it to say. It'll do that all right. An old nature there. It's doomed, I tell you. Doomed by an old nature. Yes. We're gazing at a terrible affair, aren't we? Desolate, dead, domineered, defiled, doomed, almost damned. That's where we were. That's where some of you still are. Dear, if you're a Christ rejecter, you're in a terrible plight. You're nearly damned. Nearly damned. And when Paul paints this picture and gets through this, what we call desolate and dead and domineered and defiled and doomed, then he utters two words. Verse 4, but God! Oh, yes, you know, you need to get that bit in. Only God can alter this affair. And unless God comes, unless God works, you'll be damned for all eternity. He says we were desolate, we were dead, we were domineered, we were doomed, we were almost damned, but God. Now watch it. But God, who is rich in mercy. You know, that's the only time in the Bible it says that God's rich. Oh, I know it talks about the riches of his grace. We're not talking like that. It says, but God, who is rich in mercy. And when you think of God, the great Almighty, the one who can speak and throw worlds into space and who can command and they stand still and move in their orbits and never miss a second. You wouldn't think you could say he was rich in anything, would you? He's got everything. the cattle on a thousand hills, the gold and the silver, the wealth of every mine, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, everything belongs to him. But he's rich in mercy. Thank God. Rich in mercy. But God, who is rich in mercy, and for his great love wherewith he loved us, poor fallen creatures, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. Watch this wee bit. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ. My, we're just like the sun and the moon. We're right up there in the heavenlies with Christ. Raised us up. Now, when I apply that like that, you see, I'm applying it to the sinner saved by grace, who's in Christ, and this is his standing. This is his standing. He's in the heavenlies in Christ. Friend, what a standing. It's our standing. Don't worry about anything else for a moment. That's where God sees us tonight. In Christ, exalted in the heavenly places. You see, the very fact that Christ is called the forerunner in Hebrews, and the forerunner has entered into heaven, well, it's just the assurance that we'll be in too. Yes, this is our standing. But you know, on that second day, you know, he made the fishes and the fowls. They were in a more difficult place to live, you know. They got to live in difficult places. Yes, you see, the waters would come against the fish. And they'd have to make it upstream at times. And they'd have to battle day in and day out. And the fowls would have to go against every wind and gale and blast. And they'd have to really live where the principal power of the air lives. Now, this is your state we're at now. This is different. This is state. Let's have a look at another scripture just to get this out properly. This is 2 Corinthians, and it's the 4th chapter. Paul's second letter to the Corinthians. And it's the 4th chapter. Now, watch the wording carefully, and it will make us go a little bit quicker. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. You see, we can go back to that very position, can't we? When we were blinded by the God of this world, when we were in the darkness. And darkness seemed to brood on the face of the deep of your life. Yes, we can go back there and we remember the time when we went for so long blinded by the God of this world. And the God of this world, you know, works at this diabolical business of his, lest. I always rejoice when I read that word, lest. The God of this world has blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel should shine in. You know, he's afraid of this light, isn't he? Yes, he's afraid of it. I learned that a long time ago. About 30 years ago, I learned that the devil was afraid of the light of the gospel. And I made up my mind that I would give him a dose of it at every gospel meeting. And I do. Stick to it. Very, very consistently. Lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Paul says, for we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake, for God. It's almost equal to but God. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. My, that was a revelation to us. Do you remember the day when the light of the glorious gospel came shining into your soul like you had never seen it before? Yes, it was a revelation. Oh, joyous hour when God to me a vision gave of Calvary. Paul says, when it pleased God to reveal his Son in me. What a moment it was when the light broke through. And he says, we got saved then. You see, there came a revelation to us. And then being saved, we became servants, he says in verse 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. You remember we went into this when we were dealing with 2 Corinthians. And this is just the treasure within us, the revelation to us, and then the treasure within us. And then he comes to a different thing altogether. He says in verse 8, we are troubled on every side. And then he comes to a different thing altogether. He says in verse 8, we are troubled on every side. Oh, we get in the whopper of time. Storm breaks upon us. If we go through these perplexities and these persecutions, and then he says in verse 10, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. You know, this is exactly what we get in that fifth day. You see, if we can see the fourth day with us exalted into the heavens as our standing in Christ, if we can see this fifth day where our saved sons and daughters of the living God, you know, we are going through the storms and tests. This is our state. Wonder how we're getting on. Are we manifesting the life of Christ in the storm? Are we manifesting that we have got real life before the very devil? Does the prince of the power of the air know that we've got life? Friends, this is a tremendous thing, isn't it? This is applying these days to the saints who were sinners, but who are now in the Savior, exalted with him in the heavenlies, as far as their standing's concerned, and manifesting his life in the storms down here below, as far as their status concerned. But you know, God's great purpose is not so much that we'll be exalted into the heavenlies in the spiritual sense, or that we'll even live down here in a victorious, triumphant sense. But you know, the purpose of God is that we will be brought to the image of His Son. Let us make man in our image. Is the sixth day. This is what God's aiming at. There isn't anything higher than this for us, you know. Let's go to Romans 8 just for a moment. Verse 20, you should always mark this one. All the saints should know Romans 8 and 28 without opening the book. And Paul says, and we, because he's talking to the saints, isn't he? And we believers know, or at least we should know, that all things work together for good to them that love God. You know, God's working everything together for our good. Wonder, do you really believe this? Wonder, do you believe it? You know, sometimes when you're in the tight corner and the storm's blowing and you're up to the neck in the river and all the rest of it and the old devil comes, it's not as easy to see as all that, is it? I preached here one Sunday morning on Joseph and pointed out that Joseph was put down into the pit by his brethren. It's what you call suffering the bitterness of brethren. I know a whole lot about it. And then, of course, he was taken out of the pit and he was sent down to Egypt. And you remember that the princess tried to tempt him and he wouldn't be tempted, and then she told lies on him. That's what you call the wickedness of the world. And then, you know, he went down into the prison, spent a lot of years there, and made friends with the butler and the baker, and he got their dreams and interpreted them for them. And then one of them was restored to his position, and the Bible says, but he forgot Joseph. That's what you call the forgetfulness of friends. And, you know, when your life is young, especially when you're young, I'm talking to the young ones particularly now, and, you know, you get a little taste of the bitterness of brethren, and you begin to taste the wickedness of the world, and you begin to taste the forgetfulness of friends. Really tests you out. Your brethren do something on you, and the world do something. And the people that you befriended, they don't know you anymore. Friend, you know, it's very difficult to see that God's working all things together for good, but let me tell you this, He was. You know, this was the pathway. It was the pathway to the throne of Egypt. It was through the pits and through the experience with this terrible woman. And through the prison, until he became the president of Egypt and saved the nation. And all the time, God was working all things together for good, for Joseph. And I'm positively sure that he knew it too. Because when his brethren came in, and he was the prince now, and he could have put them in the dungeon, and they trembled before him, he just looked at them and he said, it was not you that sent me, but God. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Good old Joseph. We are a long way behind the times, you know. We think we know it all. But we don't. We've got to learn. Well, let's get this settled, that all things work together for good to them that love God. And he puts a wee bit to this, you know. He says, to them who are the called according to his purpose.
You see, he describes the people of God as the people that God loves. And he describes them as the people that God has a purpose for. To them who are the called according to his purpose. You know, God has a purpose when he called you. When God called me out of the kingdom of darkness, out of that desolation, God has a purpose. I'll show you the purpose and then you'll get it. It says, for whom, verse 29, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. That is what he's after. I want you to get this. Now, watch this. I'll let this for you. God's calling through the gospel, the light of the gospel's coming in. God's calling me out of darkness. I'm one of the called. And as he calls me, he's got a purpose for me. He's going to make me like his son. Would you like to bring the fellow around that's going to upset the purpose of God, for I would like to see him. Some of you boys that's talking about being lost again, you don't even know about the purpose of God. You don't know a thing about it. Oh, no, you just think that God will be overthrown, do you now? It's a great pity of your intelligence. Because if God purposes a thing, the one that upsets the purpose of God is bigger than God. I've never met anything bigger than God. And if God purposed to make me like his son, praise God. One day I shall be like him. What a day that will be. Ah, yes, you see. It's going to make a new man. This is the big idea. This is the purpose of God. It's not only that for a little while we shall be seen in our standing in the heavens exalted in Christ. That's wonderful. Thank God for that. And it's not only that there'll be a manifestation of the life of Christ as we battle through down here. Not at all. My, there's another day. Hallelujah. It's the last one, isn't it? Ah, yes. It's the day that he'll make the new man. And he'll make him in the image of his son. What a wonderful thing. To be predestined, you know what it means, don't you? It means that your destination is prefixed before you start at all. It's really all settled, predestined, before the destiny, the road to the destiny began. Predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. There isn't anything higher than this. There isn't anything beyond this. This is where God stops. This is the sixth day, isn't it? Oh, I think you can see the application all right. You know, one or two questions, this God making man in his own image. Let's go back to that for a moment. Right back at Genesis there. Let us make man. Well, we could deal with the Trinity there, but I don't think we need to do that tonight. Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Verse 27, so God created man in his own image. And I've already pointed out that these two words stand together three times right down the chapter, the words God created. See verse 1, in the beginning God created. Because that's the creation of the material world. And then down the chapter at verse 21, and God created great whales. That's the creation of the animal world. And then we get these two words again in verse 27. So God created man. Ah, we've come to the physical now. Yes, but man was created in God's image, in the image of God created he him. This is a tremendous thing. You know, we don't for the moment think that God has hands or feet or head. Oh, I know that these figures of speech are used. Of course, God's got to use figures of speech that we can understand. He talks about making his arm bare in salvation. And God's arm is not shortened. And talks about his ear not being heavy. Because it also talks about him putting you under his wings. And sheltering you with his feathers, and you don't think he's a bird when you do that, do you? You can see the figure of speech all at that time. Well, the others are just the figure of speech because God is a spirit, and the spirit hath not flesh and blood or bones. Spirit is not flesh and bones. But when it talks about God creating man in his own image, it may well be, and remember I just said it like that, it may well be, that God knew exactly how his Son would appear. And remember when the incarnate Son was here and had taken upon him the form of a servant, it does say that he was the express image of God's person. And it may well be that that was in God's mind, but there are one or two turns that we need to take. You see, I think it was like this. I think that God made man like himself when he made man a trinity. Man is a tripartite being. He's got body and soul and spirit. We dwelt one night here for a long time on the outward man perishes, while the inward man is renewed day by day. And we began to see some of the differentiations of body, soul, and spirit. Yes, this tripartite being business comes into this. But God didn't only make him a trinity. You know, God placed him in the garden in full authority. It does say in that verse 28, God blessed them and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion. Let's get that bit in. You know, God gave him authority. He was Lord of all. Wasn't anything that wasn't under his feet just then. Why, the animals came and knelt at his feet. Why, he named them. And you know, it will not be until Jesus comes back to reign and we are in the likeness of Christ that everything will be under our feet again. But we'll get there all right, because we shall reign with him. Yes, but God didn't only make man a trinity, and he didn't only give him a authority, but, you know, he gave him a capacity for love and fellowship with himself. That's something he never gave the animals. You know, you've seen the monkeys at the zoo doing the tricks, you know, and they imitate some of the folk that come to the front of the bars. And they've got a job on when they imitate some of you. Yeah. A monkey looking through the bar, laughing. You can see him at his tricks. You never saw the monkey do this. You never saw him close his eyes and fold his hands and move his head up to God. He was on with that one. He didn't know anything about that. He hasn't got the capacity for that. Man has got that capacity. Man has got the capacity to love
and to have fellowship with his gods. And God loves and desires the fellowship of men. Why, Jesus said, unless the corn of wheat, and he was the corn of wheat, would fall into the ground and die, it would abide alone. No, he wanted the fellowship. Fellowship with us who could have fellowship with him throughout the countless unceasing cycles of eternity. You know, he didn't only make us in his own image in giving us a tripartite being, a trinity, and not only did he give us authority and the capacity, but he gave us the personality. You know, three times in the book, God says things like this. He says, be ye holy, for I am holy. And he says, be ye merciful, for I am merciful. And he says, be ye perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. Do you know, this is the personality that will be seen in all its fullness when we're like Christ. Oh, what a wonderful day it will be. Yes, we'll be back to the image of God. You know, friends, in the meantime, we've been looking at these 6 days, and we saw light coming in, and we saw the separation being made on the second one, and we saw regeneration, the earth being covered with a new garment. And now we have seen our exaltation in Christ, and we have seen the manifestation of his life in the difficult places, and we can see the glory that's just ahead. But in the meantime, you know, we're left here to shine. Must get back to this one. You know, it's true that he said, I am the light of the world, but he did say this, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. You see, when he was going away, he looked at his own and he said, ye are the light of the world. You know, there's a song in the Old Testament. It was written by Deborah and Barak. It's in Judges chapter 5. We'll not take the time. It's just praising the Lord for the victory over Sisera. And you know, as Barak and Deborah raise their hearts in this song, as they come to the end of it and they're occupied with the Lord who gave them this great victory, this wonderful triumph, they cry, let them that love him be like the sun. That's what they say. Let's get this over quickly, because this is the gem we're going to gather tonight. You know, there's a lot of things about the sun. You know, it bears influence down here. My, when you're on the holidays and the sun shines, makes all the difference, they say. And doesn't it? And you know, the sun is bearing an influence down in this whole world of ours at all times. You're the better for the sunshine. But mark this. You know, while the sun is in the world, it's not off the world. Separated all the time. All the time. And you know, all the clouds, the dark clouds, and the thunderstorms, and the rumblings in the heavens, and the explosions, they don't keep the sun from shining. It just goes smiling on. Be like the sun. You know, friends, this is something we must get tonight into our hearts. The only place the sun will seem to bow its powers and lose itself in darkness was at the cross. Because if we can survey the wondrous cross and we can see the Son of God giving himself for us, and the light of that glorious gospel gets into our hearts, and we get separated from the giddy throng, and we get regenerated, and we find ourselves exalted with Christ in the heavenlies, and we know that we have power to live in, even in the most difficult places on earth. Friends, it's only then we'll begin to shine for Him. Only then. Let them that love Him be glorified. Ah, go away tomorrow and realize that you're exalted in Christ, that God has purposed to make you like His Son, that He has given you a life that can live in the difficult places. You remember one of David's mighty men who slew a lion in a pit on a snowy day, don't you? Well, old Spurgeon said he met the worst of enemies in the worst of places at the worst of times and won the victory. Ah, go out to shine for the Lord. Let's just shine for the Lord. Let's do these things for the Lord. Let's live in the difficult places for the Lord. For in the not too far distant future, we shall be like Him. Now we're going on next Tuesday with the seventh day, and there's a lot of details there. Let's sing this old-fashioned one tonight. 949, when all my labors and trials are o'er, and I am safe on that beautiful shore, just to be near the dear Lord I adore, will through the ages be glory for me. And when we rise to sing, those in the aisle on the chairs, please, just take a step inwards and leave the chairs clear, and we'll get them out in a couple of seconds. 949. You're going to heaven and that you'll be like Christ. Will you put your hymn book up to your feet? Oh, the devil must be really scared. Amen. Now, if you really believe it, let's really sing it, let's really mean it, pulling out the stops, never mind but quivering on the note a wee bit. I'm never on the note, so it doesn't matter. Really singing this stuff, really pulling out the stops, having a real sing-song, matter about anything. I mean every man and woman, old and young, you old crocks of old ladies, if I don't see you singing, God help you. You've got to sing. That's all there is about it. Everyone, we're really singing and we're really meaning it on this last verse. Friends will be there I have loved long ago. Joy like a river around me will flow. Yet just a smile from my Savior, I know, will through the ages be glory for me. Last verse, now pulling out the stump. In thy fear and with thy blessing, for thy holy name's sake. Amen.